words. They're wonderful, aren't they? They are the vehicle of expression. You read John 1:1 and you find out that's what God named His Son. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. I thought, what a strange name. I have three sons. I didn't name any one of the three Word. But God named His Son Word, and He did it for a reason. Words express thoughts. Now, words can be wonderful. My favorite words are when my precious wife whispers in my ear and says, I love you. We've been married nearly 56 years. I've never gotten tired of that. I love to hear, I know she loves me. But those words warm the old heart. They're comforting. Words can be absolutely wonderful in their expression. They can also be terrible in their result. Words can wound and words can hurt. Words can be terrible, but they express a thought, an idea. And I got to thinking about that because I've been reading through the books of Romans and Philippians over and over again. Hilmer, I miss him this morning, but Hilmer had me reading the book of the Revelation. I think I got through it about 40 times, and I thought, you know, I'm missing out because I've stopped reading the Pauline epistles, and I love the Pauline epistles. So I went back, and I got stuck in Romans and Philippians. And I can't hardly get out because all of a sudden, I started looking at the words. And I realized that one of the problems we have as Christians is we don't stop and look at the words. We just glibly pass on by them. And as I began to look at these words, I saw a progression. Verse 6 says, we were without strength and we were ungodly. Verse 8 says, we were sinners. And verse 10 says, we were enemies. And it's hard to bring oneself to that position where we would admit to God that we were in fact sinful, enemies of the cross. For the Bible says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you don't gather, you scatter. And as I read that, I saw that God looked down and saw us as we were. And He was moved with compassion. And so I found some other words. And it said, Christ died for those ungodly ones. And I realized that so often we just kind of skim over and take for granted what took place there. But Christ left heaven's glory and came down to this earth with one purpose in mind, and that was to die in order that I might live. And I've got to tell you, that's the most wonderful news in all of the world. And don't ever take it lightly. And when you read it in the Word of God, or hear it from the pulpit, or hear it in conversation, let it bring that thrill to your soul that your wife can bring when she whispers gently in your ear, honey, I love you. Boy, when I listen to the Word of God and hear that when I was without strength, Christ died for me and I was ungodly. And He made it possible for me to come to the Father through Him. Then it says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. but God. Those are two wonderful words. The intervention of deity. When I was yet without strength, when I was a sinner, when I was an enemy, but God. He commended His love toward us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10. It's in here, I know. Here it is. Verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now get this, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Two things I want to bring out. I sat through an entire sermon, and the preacher, bless his heart, was so sincere. And he preached with great emotion and said the problem with the church is we just don't love the Lord enough. And he said, what you ought to do is love God enough. And then he listed a whole list of things that you would do because you love God. But I've got to tell you, herein is love. Not that I love God, but that He loves me. And I will never respond properly to God until I understand His love for me. For I love Him because He first loved me. And if we want to see a church that loves God, we've got to teach that God loves us. And these words in here, boy, look at verse 10 again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are three words in your King James Bible that come from the same root Greek word. That is propitiation, atonement, and reconciliation. They all have to do with the mercy seat and the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat to wash away the sins of the people. And every year the high priest would go in and he would put the blood of a bullock and then the blood of a goat and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and sin would not be forgiven in the sense that we think, but it would be put aside until that day that the Lamb of God came. And that day came, and thank God that Lamb was born in a manger. Where else do you think a sheep would be born? I hear all this business about no room in the inn, and everybody felt sorry for Mary and baby Jesus. Sheep are born in the stable. And He was the Lamb of God. If you don't believe it, look at old John the Baptist when Jesus came over the horizon. John hollered out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the reason the Lamb came was to take away the sin of the world. And that made Him propitious, or the exact payment required for my sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I had a bad experience recently. I was making payments on a car I didn't own. And the Bank of America, I shouldn't have said that word. excuse me. But the Bank of America said, you got to pay that bill or we're going to wreck your credit. And I said, if you wreck my credit, I'm going to scream like a Comanche. What had happened was I had it on an automatic deduction from my checking account, and the car dealership was slow in making the payment to pay off the car. And I was still getting billed every month to make that car payment. And I said, "What do I owe you?" And she said, "You have to remit." And she gave this big number. And I said, "Remit, that sounds familiar." Remit, remission. And I got a hold of the general manager at the car place. And it's not funny, but the owner of the car place is a very dear friend. And I guess I call him by his first name and nobody else down there does, but I said, "Let me ask you a question, Michael. Is Jerry in?" "Oh, no, 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 don't talk to Jerry." I said, "Then you get this straightened out today." And boy, he got on the phone with the Bank of America and they called me and said, "We have received payment in full. Remission, not remit." I was thrilled because the debt was erased by my friend. But I got news for you. I owed a debt to God I could not pay. And He paid a debt He did not owe. For He came down from heaven's glory as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now, beloved, when He took away sin, let me promise you, He did a good job. He didn't take away part of it. He didn't take away your past sin. He didn't just deal with your present sin. Because all of your sin was future when Jesus died. And He erased your sin debt and promised to remember it no more. I told the class this morning, if we could just get that in our heads, sin is not the issue. It's my understanding the grace of God and having that relationship with God that lets me walk in the glory of the victory that was purchased at Calvary by the Lamb of God. And that's what makes it propitious. It was the exact payment. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We still have to remit. I hate to get those bills in the mail, don't you? Down at the bottom it says remit, and they'll give you a number. Always aggravates me. I want to say remission, but it'll say remit. You see, propitiation doesn't just mean payment. It means the exact payment that God required. All three words. Reconciliation. I was alienated from God because of sin. But Jesus Christ came down and did exactly what God required for me to be reconciled to God Himself. By the way, if you'll take that word apart, to reconcile is to live. And there is a re on that thing, which means I was alive once, but I died. And all of a sudden you'll realize reconciliation is like being born again, because I was alive once prior to the fall in the loins of my father Adam. I was at one with God, but when Adam fell, guess who fell with him? I did. And I became dead in trespasses and sin spiritually. I died. And so I was alienated from God. And when Jesus Christ came down to reconcile the world to God, when He died, God was reconciled to man. And when by faith I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was reconciled to God. And the two of us now as one walk and talk together. And that relationship can never be interrupted because it's sealed in heaven at the time of delivery. Oh, there's so much more atonement. I hear such silly things about atonement, like it means at-one-ment. No, it doesn't. It means it was paid in full. My sins were washed away. The price had been paid. And thank God, I'm free. And so, when I look at the words, I realize I shouldn't just read over. Have you ever been reading your Bible and realized you've turned four pages and haven't seen a thing? You haven't got a word. Slow down and start picking these words apart. They are wonderful in the extreme. God commendeth His love toward us. That means that God, directed by a decree, a demand, that His love be aimed toward you. By the way, did you know that God loves you? I mean, He signaled you out for spoilage. He'd like to just give you all that you need and a little more. I tell my wife sometimes I feel like one of God's spoiled children. He's so good. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet, sinners. There it is again. Christ died for us. Then I come to much more. Then now. Then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I won't spend time on this because I did earlier, but I've just got to say justification is not just as if I'd never sinned. Somebody got that out of a primary primer. It doesn't mean just as if I'd never sinned. It means I sinned. I was found guilty. I was put to death with Christ at the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And by the way, it's not faith in the Son of God. It's the faith of the Son of God because it was His obedience. It was His delivery. It was His job. Salvation is not what can I do, but salvation is done because of what He did. And so the faith that I exercise is a gift from God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And God forbid that we should ever crow and boast about our faith. For we should always say to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Verse 10 says, when we were enemies. Wow. You know what happened? We were reconciled to God. How? It didn't come cheap. It didn't come easy. It came by the death of His Son. I had a strange experience this week. I was with my oldest son at a meeting here in the Phoenix area, and he was preaching. And many people came up to the table to greet me, and I didn't even know that they knew me. And this one man, a big hunk of a guy, came up and hugged my neck. And he said, "You don't recognize me, but I'm Galen Norman." I said, "Galen, good night." "No, I didn't recognize you." He had worked for me for 2 or 3 years as a youth director when I was pastoring in San Jose. And I said, "How are you?" And he said, "Well, I've got 3 chrome pins up my spine that are 4 inches apiece." And he said, "I have to have that to be able to stand up, so I'm on full disability from the Navy." He was a Navy aviator. He flew with the Blue Angels. He was a jet ace. And he was, he really was. He was a top flight pilot. But he pulled too many G's too many times and wrecked his back. And I remember that he had some little boys. And I said, "Galen, how are your boys?" And his eyes got all steamed up. And he said, "Well, my oldest boy was on one of those four-wheelers. And he jumped over this bank, and that thing went down, and he went over the front of it and broke his neck, and he's now paraplegic." And then his eyes got even more filled with tears when he said, "My other son's in jail in San Diego." And man, my heart was broken for him because of his sons. But then I stopped to think. I was reconciled to God by the fact that God gave His Son. I looked at my oldest boy. I wouldn't give him for anybody. I thought about my son Mark. And by the way, Mark's been trying to give birth to a kidney stone for 3 days. I've given birth to 7 of them. They're cuckleburrs. They're no fun. They hurt. I had a deacon in the church in San Jose. He had a kidney stone. He had that thing encased in plastic and made a ring out of it. He said, anything that hurt that, man, I'm not going to let it get away from me. He wore that ring. But Pastor Mark has had a terrible, terrible tussle. And we do need to pray for him that he could get rid of that thing, because surgery may be the only way he can get it gone. But I'm praying that he'll pass it. So pray with me about that. But I thought of Mark. I love that boy. You know, this church is a reflection of his personality. It's a loving church. It's a family church. It's a place where we're not afraid to say, "I love you," and hug somebody's neck. That's Mark's personality. What a blessing he is to his mama and his daddy. He loves us. Our kids had a conference telephone call with my wife's doctor. And that doctor said, "You got to talk to your parents, because they need to move close to one of you kids." So this was at our 55th wedding anniversary. And I said, "Well, where would we go?" My oldest son lives in Lancaster. Have you ever been there? That's the armpit of the earth. That's a terrible place. I said, "Man, I don't want to live in Lancaster." So they said, "Well, you could go to Colorado and be with this. She lives in the coldest spot." How many of you have been over Wolf Creek Pass? As you go down the east side, when you get right at the bottom of the hill, it's South Fork. If you turn left and go up the canyon about 10 miles, it's Creed. They get tons of snow, and it's cold, real cold, about 8 months out of the year. I said, "I'm not going to live there." So I had my baby, Stephen. He's 43 or 4. And God's given him a wonderful ministry, a large church. But he's in Oceanside. My wife and I went and looked at houses. Man, that place is so expensive. It's just out of sight. So we couldn't live there. And God arranged it so that we would come to Mark. And what a wonderful thing God did for us. Because above all else, that boy knows how to love a fellow. You ought to thank God for him, treat him good. I don't know a thing about what he makes or what you're doing for him. But he's been here long enough, he should have a good retirement built up. A good retirement. I've preached for 54 years, and I told the Sunday school class, I retired. I'm still trying to find out where retired folks get their paychecks. I get a welfare check from the government every month. They call it Social Security, but I just call it welfare. I hate being a ward of the state. But take care of him. Love him. Give him a raise every year. Let him know that he's appreciated. Bless your heart, you've only got one pastor. And you need to hang on to him. That's enough of that. But the Bible says when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Well, I wouldn't take anything from Mark. And then there's Stephen. He's the baby. Why? I've got so much invested in that kid, and I've spoiled him so stinking rotten that I couldn't give him up for anything. And I thought, I was an enemy of God, and God, by the death of his son, reconciled me to himself, because the price for my sin had been paid. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Then I stopped and looked at that and realized that was the exact same Greek word as reconciliation or reconciled in verse 10. That was the same word as propitiation. And that word means that God paid the price. My debt was clear. And all I had to do was, by faith, accept it. Wouldn't it be foolish if you had a big debt and somebody paid it off and you just felt morally obligated to keep making the payments? I'd say that was kind of dumb, wouldn't you? And I would rejoice. I'd holler and jump and yell and say, it's been paid. Well, I got to tell you, I was looking at the words, and the words said, my sin debt is paid in full. And I jumped and shouted, glory to God. I don't owe a thing. For Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Beloved, listen to me. Sin needn't be your problem. It's been taken care of by God himself. And now all that's left to do is by faith accept the free gift. Accept that paper that says remission. Not remit. It's been done. So it isn't due. It's done. Just a few basic words and principles. But if you'll let them get in your heart, it'll change your entire life.